Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and thank you so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so let me just start our time this way. So there was a gentleman who lived some 500 years ago and has impacted what we're experiencing now. Like for example, had this man not come along, I'd be preaching to you in a robe with a collar. I would not be married, okay? And you would refer to me as Father Burt. Father Burt. The music we listened to at our church, it wouldn't be on a keyboard, you know, with some drums. It would be a pipe organ, all right? We'd be singing from hymnals, and there'd be a lot of kneel, stand, kneel. and for all my Catholics out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so, of course, I'm referring to Martin Luther, the great reformer, and Luther on October 31st, 1517. It was his attempt bringing reform to the Catholic Church, and so he proceeded to nail 95 theses on the door at the Wittenberg Castle Church. And these 95 protests, they led to what you and I know as the Protestant Reformation. And so can I give you the backstory to Luther? You don't have a choice because I got the mic on, okay? But so Martin Luther is amazing. He actually had nothing to do early on in his life with theology, religion. He was going academia. He was going studying to be a lawyer. And so, as he was actually going to college, he was trapped in a violent, violent thunderstorm. Lightning strikes were all around him, and Luther was freaking out. And so he did what many of us do. He started cutting a deal with the Lord. And he basically said, "If you get me out of this storm, Lord, I'll serve you." And sure enough, God called his bluff and got him out of the storm. And true to his word, Luther became an Augustinian monk. And there he just dove in head first. And he became, man, varsity at being a monk. In fact, he said this. He said, "If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkery, it was I." And so we see that Luther, he jumped in head first, and he would fast and he would pray. So his fastings were so often and so long and brutal that later on in life it caused some physical damage, that he would practice penance. In other words, he would attempt to atone for his own sins by causing some form of physical suffering. And so he would stand knee deep in snow and bare feet. He would crawl upstairs on his knees, and it's somehow to make penance that would make up and atone for some of his sins. And listen, this part cracks me up. And so Luther was renowned for having extensive confession periods. And so when I say extensive, one of his biographers said that he would take 6 hours at a time. That when other priests saw that, oh no, Luther's coming, he's coming to the confessional, they would want to dodge and get out of it because they knew this was going to be forever. In fact, one time he confessed for 6 hours straight, left the confessional, and then as he was walking home, he had to turn back around because he remembered something else. And the other priest, one priest got so frustrated with Luther, they told him this: "Hey, go commit some real sins and then come back and confess them." And so Luther was all in. And after all these works, he would ask God this question: "God, is it enough? Is it enough?" And he continually would hear this answer: "No, no, no." You see, religion, trying to climb your way or be good enough for God, is just, it's exhausting and frustrating. So much so that Luther, at one point, someone asked Luther, "Hey, Martin, do you love God?" He said, "Love God? I hate him because I can never do enough to please him." And so this inner sense of frustration and guilt and shame that he couldn't shake, all that would change when he embarked on a study on the book of Romans. If you've ever read through the book of Romans, it's probably the most theologically dense epistle you have in your Bible. And Luther is studying it, and he got stuck in chapter 1, Romans 1, verse 16 to 17. And here's where he got stuck. He says this. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so up until this point, man, Luther's theology was, no, it's the cross plus our works that saves us. But here's the only problem with that. That's not what the Bible says. And so he's wrestling, "Paul, what do you mean that the righteous shall live by faith?" And Luther said this. He said, "I beat Paul until he gave up his secrets." And he realized in a moment, he says, the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not a salvation of works. And with that, Luther says this. He says, "Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into a fresh new paradise," right? It's the gospel. The word gospel, it simply means good news. And it's the good news, man, that God had come and rescued us, that we don't save ourselves, that you and I were hopelessly dead in our sin and trespass, but God sent an answer. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who became a man. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. And then he died a sacrificial death on the cross, absorbing the righteous wrath of God for your sin and for mine. And then on the third day, he rose again. And that whoever would believe in that finished work of the cross, that you will be saved. It's the greatest news on the planet. It's the gospel. And so I say that to say this is we're in a series called Asking for a Friend. And the question we're asking today or answering today is this. What happens to people who never hear about Jesus? In other words, what happens to people who don't get to hear the life-saving message of the gospel? And so I don't know if you've ever been just kind of with unbelievers or just people that are trying to stir the pot. And they'll ask the question, "Well, what about the pygmy who lives in the Amazon and there's no civilization and they never get to hear about Jesus? What about him? Does he go to hell?" You know, and okay, that's a question. And then there's also people, "Well, what about people that are born in Iran or Iraq or China, these closed nations, and the gospel can't get into them? What about those guys? Do they just go to hell too?" Or, and this one hits a little bit more personal to some, is what about those that have lost children that were too young to reach an age of understanding of the gospel? What about them? What happens to them in light of eternity? And so we're going to attempt to answer those questions today. And so, the main focal point, the thing we're going to build upon is this. This is the number one thing you got to get. Salvation belongs to God. Man, God is the God who saves from beginning to end. Chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing be on your people." Jonah, chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay." And here it is, salvation belongs to the Lord. And so if you pay attention to your Bible, it's like there just aren't places and people that God can't get to, can't reach to save. Salvation belongs to God. In fact, like if you look at Saul, man, Saul in the book of Acts, this guy was not looking for Jesus. In fact, he asked for papers, basically a hunting license that he could hunt down Christians. And the Bible's clear that he drug off men, and get this, and women, mothers from their children, ripped them away from the kids, and he was imprisoning them for their Christianity. But all that would change on a Damascus road. Saul wasn't seeking for Jesus, wasn't interested in the gospel, had heard it several times. And then what happened? Jesus appeared, knocked him off his horse, man, and then Saul would be converted, and he would become who you and I know as the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. Man, Saul wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus saved Saul, right? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Or I'll do you another one, the thief on the cross. Jesus is crucified between between two thieves. And the Bible's clear that Jesus is beaten so badly that his face is unrecognizable as a person. And this bloody mess of an individual, the thief crucified next to him says, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Like, what in that picture would trigger that guy to know, hey, surely this is God in the flesh. Surely this is the Lord. Nothing would, unless he was given eyes to see, miraculously giving eyes to see. Because I would submit to you, man, that salvation, the saving power, it comes from God alone. There's a term we have for this, theological term. It's just called special revelation. When God gives you like special glasses and you're able to see your need for a savior and see Jesus high and lifted up. And so John's gospel would say it this way, as Jesus talking to Nicodemus, Nick at night. And Jesus would tell Nicodemus this, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. In other words, unless you're given this special revelation, you can't see your need for Jesus Christ. There's another early church father, another brilliant mind, but he wasn't always that way, and his name is Augustine. And you and I know him as Saint Augustine, but early in his life, man, Augustine, he was a gross sinner, a sex addict, and most of all, he was a skeptic and a mocker. He mocked God, mocked other Christians, until Augustine was walking through a park. And there he heard a child, he doesn't know where it was coming from, singing a nursery rhyme. And it went something like this, "Take up and read, take up and read." And if you've ever had like a kid's nursery rhyme get stuck in your head, it will drive you crazy. I think they call that an earworm. And man, he's singing this song, he couldn't get it out of his head. Take up and read, until finally, for whatever reason, he thought, maybe I should take up and read the Bible. And there, Augustine, he did what you and I do, like Bible roulette, just open it up, put his finger on a verse, and it led him to Romans chapter 13, verses 13 to 14. And it says this, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Man, and with that word, Augustine was transformed. He was saved because salvation, it belongs to the Lord. And so this idea of there being closed countries, countries that, man, that Jesus just can't get to, it's absurd, and Jesus will have nothing of it. Like here's what we have communist China, right? It's closed to Christianity unless you have like government run churches. And do you know that the underground church in China, they're estimating that there's about 160 million Christians in communist China that's closed to the gospel, okay? And so it's absurd to think that there's any nation that is closed to God. This one blew me away. Do you know that the fastest growing Christian population on the planet is Iran? They estimate there's some 3 million underground Christians there. And so amongst the Muslim people, in fact, time and time again, there seems to be this consistent dream where men and women will have a dream and they'll see the man, a glorious man dressed in white, and it would be the Lord Jesus appearing to them, and they're radically changed and saved. And this isn't just things that I'm hearing about. Like we have a gentleman in our church, his name is Raj, and Raj is from India, and he was telling the story of a Hindu priest that he was working closely with, and this Hindu priest was just educated in all their scripture and all their literature, and he would go through all the religious motions, but he was seeking. He was empty. And then one evening, he had a dream, a vision of this amazing bright light that filled his room. And in that, with that bright light, he heard a voice that told him, "I'm going to send a man to you, and he'll show you the source of this great light." And there, just a couple days later, he was introduced to a man who was leading a Bible study. And he learned about Jesus, the very light of the world. And now, man, this guy is no longer a Hindu priest. Man, he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1 says this, But behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. In other words, God's arm aren't too short that he can't get into a closed country, a Muslim country, a communist country. It's just not there, right? We actually baptized a young woman. Her name is Divya, and she too is an Indian woman, and there she was just kind of a skeptic atheist, and then Jesus met her in a dream. And that led her on a journey. And now, man, she's a disciple of Christ. And we had the privilege of baptizing her just last week. And so the bottom line is this: salvation belongs to the Lord. And I don't care if you're in an Amazon jungle, if you're in Iran or New Jersey, man, God is able to save. But this is important. And this is where you and I come in, is that the predominant tool God uses to save people is you and me and his glorious gospel. And so let me read to you Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. It says this: for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here it is: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, Paul says this: all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, here it is, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so you see that, that our job is proclamation. God's job is salvation. And so as we proclaim the gospel, God and his spirit goes to work in saving and redeeming mankind. And I saw just such a great picture of this. And so I'm not sure if you've ever heard of Ignacy Jan Paderewski. Ignacy Jan Paderewski, he was a master pianist. And he actually, for whatever reason, man, was at this symphony. And there was a young boy who was supposed to be a prodigy to play the piano. And this boy gets up and he just sees the crowd. And he freezes, and he just winds up playing like two simple notes, like you and I would play chopsticks on the piano. And so there's a big gasp in the crowd until one man gets up, Ignacy Jan Paderewski. He sits down next to the boy at this giant piano, and he whispers in the boy's ear, keep playing. Keep playing. And the boy's just playing his little chopsticks, and Paderewski goes to work playing this beautiful piece, so much so that that everyone in the audience stood to their feet and cheered. And that, my friend, is a picture that you and I, man, however weak or however you do it, man, share the gospel, but God is the one who fills in the notes in between. We proclaim, our job is proclamation, his job is salvation. I love how Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gives the increase. Salvation belongs to God. And so, speaking of like I planted, I mean, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, is I'm not sure how many are into the garden thing. It's in full force in my home. I have very, very mixed feelings about it because my wife has increasingly increased more garden beds in our household. And so it's basically cost us a grand and 20 trips to Home Depot to make these garden beds. And like last year, for example, I believe we got 16. I think we got 12 zucchinis, like a cucumber, and three tomatoes, okay? If you're doing the math on that, it's about $60 per vegetable, all right? So it doesn't, the math is not adding up to me, like why we should have a garden. But one thing I do know is my wife loves to garden. I love my wife, therefore we have a garden. Does that make sense? That's for free, okay, for my married folks out there. Happy wife, happy life. It's in the Proverbs. And so, but get this, last year, the zucchini crop didn't come in. And so my wife, in a panic at the last minute, she decided to plant a bunch of zucchini seeds and just wait, nothing. Until a year later, we went out and she says, honey, come here. You're not gonna believe this. Look. These are the seeds I planted over a year ago, and now there's this budding, blooming zucchini that's popping up. See, some plant some water, but God eventually gives the increase. And that's what happens as we plant the gospel into people's heart. Eventually, somehow, some way, God causes it to grow. And so I need you to know this as well, that, man, God is able to get people where they need to be so the gospel can go where it needs to go. So I'll share with you about the Ninevites. If you're not familiar with them, Jonah, he was the most reluctant prophet we ever read about. He's sent to Nineveh. He can't stand the Ninevites, and rightfully so, but they need to hear the good news of the gospel. And so God sends Jonah there, so reluctant that he sends him in the mouth of a fish, spits Jonah up onto the shores, and Jonah, he just reluctantly, he preaches 8 words to the Ninevites. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Man, the power with those 8 words, the power of God hits the Ninevites and they all repent with sackcloth and ashes. The Bible even says that the livestock, they too repented in sackcloth. So when your cows are wanting to get saved, can we agree that it's a powerful message that goes forth? And so you could see, man, he just reluctantly preached the gospel. And what happened? Man, God went to work with that. We see it in your New Testament, that there's an Ethiopian eunuch in the Judean wilderness desert land, and he's going through the book of Isaiah, and he's stumped. No idea what it's talking about. And so what does God do? God sends Philip. Literally drops him out of the sky. The Bible says that he was translated there. It's like think Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty, and drops him in the middle of the Judean desert. And there he begins to minister, share the good news of Jesus from the book of Isaiah. Man, it's so powerful. It hits this Ethiopian eunuch that he baptizes him in a puddle. And right there he goes back to Africa. And do you know that today, the gospel is still spreading to the tune. There's some 750 million Africans that love Jesus Christ and call themselves Christian. And so here's what I want to say. God's probably not sending you to the Amazon jungle. He's probably not even sending you to Africa or India, though we have a few people in our church that have been. But you know where he is sending you? He's sending you to Morris Plains, to Caldwell, New Jersey. He's sending you to your neighborhood, your boroughs. He's sending you to your school, your campus, your job. God is sending you to these places. Your job is proclamation, and God's job is salvation. Man, I always like to say it this way, man, we're a bunch of nobodies telling anybody about somebody who can save anybody, right? And so that's our job. And so let me get back to the initial question. It's what about this hypothetical person who never gets to hear the gospel? Will they be sent to hell? And so let me begin, the question's a little bit tainted, because here's what you need to know. First and foremost, there's no such thing as somebody that's an innocent individual that gets sent to hell. The Bible's crystal clear, is that we are all guilty. Man, we are all sinners. Romans 3:23, it says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word all in the Greek, it literally means everybody, y'all, okay? All have sinned. And so there's nobody innocent that goes to hell. Number two, you cannot deny your guilt and somehow contend that you're a good guy or a good girl, that you deserve heaven. Listen, you're a sinner by birth. We're all born with original sin, thanks to our original mom and dad, Adam and Eve. That we're sinners by birth, we're sinners by nature. Like moms and dads, do I really have to prove this to you? Man, our kids by nature sin. You don't have to teach them to lie, they just do it automatically, right? And so we're sinners by birth, by nature, and lastly by choice. That you and I, we on a daily basis, there's things we know we shouldn't do and what we choose to do them anyways. And so because of that, so the question is not, is God sending an innocent person to hell? The question is this, that you and I are both guilty and deserve to be punished, but who's going to pay the price for your punishment? Is it going to be you or Jesus on the cross? And so on the day of judgment, there's no one's going to be able to plead ignorance. I just didn't know. All right. Try doing that when you get pulled over again for speeding. Is that just me? They pull you over. Officer, I didn't know that the speed limit dropped down to 55. You know what? He's going to be like, "Aw, that's really, you didn't know? Oh, here's your ticket." Right? So ignorance is not a defense, all right? And so, and for the record, no one can plead ignorance because of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. Let me read it to you. It says this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Here it is. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." Did you get that, man? We are all without excuse, all right? That God has made it plain to all of us that there is a God, that we all have been born with a conscience, right? An inner sense of right and wrong, good and bad. And so, general revelation, that we can see God in nature and everything around us, it's not enough to save us, but it is enough to send us to the Savior. In other words, as we see the creation and sense the law of God written on our heart, it should lead you on a path, and eventually that path leads to Jesus. I love what Helen Keller said. If you're not familiar, Helen Keller, she was, as a young girl, she contracted scarlet fever, and in that, it left her blind and deaf. And also very frustrated. And so she had all this pent up anger and frustration in her blindness, in her deafness, and until her teacher came in. Her name is Ann Sullivan, and began to unleash, man, everything on the inside of Helen Keller. Taught her how to read Braille and how to communicate. And in doing so, she also communicated something else, the gospel of Jesus Christ to Helen Keller. And Helen became a Christian. And she said this. She says, "I always knew he was there. I just didn't know his name. I always knew he was there. I just didn't know his name." And that, my friends, is general revelation. And so, listen, God is a good judge. And so you will be accountable for the knowledge you do have, not for the knowledge you don't have. And I think we can see this in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 47 to 48. Says this, Jesus says, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." He says, "But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." And so there seems to be greater knowledge, a greater sense of accountability. And then my third point is this, is what about children? Miscarriages, abortions, children that die young and they haven't reached an age of an accountability where they can understand the gospel. And so, listen, I don't have an overt verse that says, "Hey, man, those children, man, they definitely go to heaven." However, I do believe that there's enough circumstantial and biblical evidence that points us to the fact that that's true. That's true. And so I'll share this, illustrate it this way. So my wife, Susan, she's discerning on a good day. On a bad day, that gift of discernment turns into skepticism, okay? And so, man, my wife in our household, it has served our family well because I am naive, okay? Man, whatever my kids would tell me, I'm like, okay, you know, I just kind of tend to believe you. But not my wife, man. She is just a deeply skeptical and inquisitive. And so, man, this was back in the early days, man, computers, internet, and email. And so my daughters were on the computer and doing stuff, and my wife pulled up, man, their email history, which I didn't even know that was a thing, right? Oh, you can do that, right? So she pulls it up, and she pulls up this email sent from my oldest daughter, Cassandra, and it was to a boy. So my daughter, like, she was about 10 years old. She sent a letter to this boy, and it was just this effusive romance novel about how she's just, this boy was so gorgeous and all these things. And I'm like, my girl is writing this trash to some strange boy? And then come to find out, she says, honey, my wife goes, it's not true. She says, do you notice something? I'm like, what? She says, all the words are spelled properly. She goes, this is not the work of Cassie, our oldest. This is the work of Elizabeth, our youngest, right? And sure enough, Elizabeth, man, was doing the work, and she's sending these emails as Cassie. And so she immediately got her little butt spanked for doing that stuff. But here's my big idea is this, is that, man, all the evidence, it pointed to a reality or a truth. And you know what? I believe as we search the scriptures, all the evidence are going to point to the fact that, man, that these are young children and stuff that never get a chance, man, to hear the gospel. I believe they're in heaven. I get most of my ideas for this is from Pastor John MacArthur. He's recently gone home to be with the Lord, but he's a great theologian, and he wrote a book called Safe in the Arms of God. And he highlights some of these things, one of which is we get almost a clue of this from King David. You remember King David, he had an illicit affair with Bathsheba, and they had a child together, and this child was dying. And so David began to fast and to pray until finally the child died. And then we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, he says this. It says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And here's the money line. I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. There's this idea that David, a man after God's own heart, that David says, I'm going to go to him one day. And so we believe there's evidence that it could be this child is in heaven. There's another very odd verse. Jeroboam was one of the wicked kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jeroboam, he was so wicked that God's like, I'm going to judge his entire family and his lineage. But listen to this verse in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. He says this, arise therefore, go to your house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something, here it is, pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam. In other words, God knew there's going to be all this judgment and difficulty and tragedy hitting Jeroboam's family. And he says, I'm going to spare this little one. He's like, I'm going to take this little one to be with me. He says, because I see something good inside of him. And so a very interesting verse. And then we can look at the character and the nature of Jesus. Like the Gospels make it a point that Jesus has a thing about babies and children. He says in Matthew 19, verse 14, it says, but Jesus said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And so we see that, man, Jesus is like, man, the kids, are you kidding me? Bid them to come to me. I think it's interesting that the Gospels highlight that aspect of the heart of Jesus Christ. And so I believe, along with Pastor John MacArthur, man, that these young children that die without an opportunity to hear and know the gospel and to know Jesus, I believe that Almighty God appropriated the blood of Jesus at the cross for those kids, and they're paid the price for their sin, and they will be in glory. They are in the arms of Jesus Christ. I believe it, and I think we have scripture to stand on it. And so all this, I know this has been deep and we've been doing a lot of scripture, but probably there's going to be nothing even more controversial than what I'm about to say. So theologians have debated this for centuries. And so here's one last question before we go. Do cats go to heaven? Right? Listen, I know it's what some of you are like, of course they do. Listen, biblically, we know that all dogs go to heaven, but do cats go to heaven? I don't know, man. Maybe purgatory or something like that, right? Now my cat people are up in arms, you know, with everything. But I do want to close with this last illustration. So Don Richardson was a missionary, and he writes the story of his missionary journeys into New Guinea, the jungles of New Guinea, where there he was ministering to the Sawi tribe. And the Sawi people, they were a violent, violent group. All as they knew was violence among one another. They were treacherous and deceitful liars. And so it was a horrible place. And so what would happen is, man, Don Richardson, he would come and he was trying trying to share the gospel. He was sharing the story of Jesus, and their wicked hearts were so wicked that when they heard about Judas betraying Jesus, they thought Judas was the hero in the story. Like, how awesome is it that this guy got over on Jesus and then he got money, right? And so they thought that was amazing. And so that's who he's dealing with. He couldn't figure out how to connect the gospel to them. Until he heard about things that their tribes did when they were experiencing tribal wars, that the two chiefs of the tribe, one chief would turn one of his sons over to the other tribe. That son would be adopted into the other tribe. He would be a living testimony and testament to the fact we're at peace now. We will no longer be at war with one another as the peace child lives. And he says, that's my inroads. And he was able to gather the people and tell the people about the peace child, Jesus, God's son, the Prince of Peace. And that Jesus came, he died, and now he forever lives as a symbol and a sign that you and I can fully and forever and finally have peace with God for all eternity. Man, would you like to have peace with God? Do you know you can? It's as simple as ABC. A, admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that somehow, some way that paid for your sin fully, finally, and forever. And then lastly, confess. Confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth. Confess Him as both Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Jesus, I thank you that you are so good. Lord, you are so good. Lord, and that salvation, it belongs to you, God. Lord, thank you that you are at work saving souls. And I want to pray specifically for those of you that you're praying and believing for lost loved ones. Lord, I pray for a unique grace. Lord, we read that some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. Lord, may you call forth the increase. May you call forth the harvest in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, listen, every nation, the sermon's over with. We're not quite finished. I want to remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. Tithe simply means a tenth, that the first tenth of everything we get, we give back to the Lord in what's called the tithe. But we trust as we honor God in our finances that God, in fact, will honor and care for us. And so those of you giving, just I want to say thank you and God bless you. There's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly and abundantly bless you as you're faithful in your tithing and your giving. Every nation, Jesus loves you. And I think you're pretty good too. Have a great week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.